Pirshus, the Rosh Kelo, the Rosh Hiva, and as Hashem, we hope Rabbi Shmuel will join us shortly. I just wanted to open with a couple of short words of introduction, and that is that it is a very, very great simcha, and it's a great honor, as always, to host this event. It's a community-wide event. Baruch Hashem, people come from all over the community, different parts of the community, and I wanted to share with you an idea that I just heard recently. There's a famous Gemara. The Gemara says that Kol Shana Sherasha B'Tchilasa. It's rush. It's poor at the beginning of the year. Misasheres B'Saifa. At the end of the year, will be full of riches. And Rashi explains any year where Klal Yisrael makes themselves poor, they make themselves little. They do not make themselves. They're not arrogant. They don't make themselves great. The result is the Rebbe Yishlam gives a special bracha. And that bracha leads to Aisher, to wealth later on. I heard a beautiful explanation to this Rashi from Reb Naftali Trupp, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He said, any shana that Klal Yisrael makes themselves rush means that they understand that they are poor, that anything that they had until then really is not something that they had. They didn't necessarily deserve it. They don't necessarily, it's not coming to them, and they're not necessarily going to have that in the future. If you approach the Yom HaDin, if you approach the Day of Judgment in a way that you realize it's like a reset button. We press the reset button and we're starting from scratch. And anything we had last year is not necessarily, it's been a gift, and it's not necessarily coming to us the next year. If we approach the Yom HaDin in that way, the Rebbe Shalom says that I will make sure that you have that wealth and you have all that for the coming year as well. If ever there was a year where we had to press the reset button and we had the lesson of that whatever we have is just a gift and we don't really necessarily deserve it and it's not necessarily coming to us in the next year, it's this year. We've had, sadly, an economic upheaval. We've had a political upheaval. We've had so many different things where we felt somewhat secure in the past, and in a very short time, this has happened. So I really think that for this Rosh Hashanah we'll have a little bit of an easier time appreciating what the Rebbe Shalom has given us and daven to him that he should continue to give us and give us even more because we appreciate it. But we have to actually look around and appreciate all the things that the Rebbe Shalom gives us. And one of the main things we have here is our beautiful community, to have people of all walks of life, all types and stripes, and to have them in one community and all living in a cohesive way is really a very, very special thing, which in other cities you don't necessarily have that. We have to appreciate that. We also have to appreciate that in the Torah world there are crowns, there are institutions that are crowns of the Torah world. We have here in our midst a yeshiva, which is a crown in the Torah world, and we're zeichet to have Rashi Yeshiva, and among them one of the big jewels of the crown is Rav Shalom Kamenetsky. And we're very grateful that he has joined us today. I just want to add that just today I was thinking of a gematria. We know that Rashi said, we know that the Gemara tells us that when you blow the shofar, the Rebbe Shalom gets up from the throne of judgment and he sits down in the throne of rachamim, of compassion. And we know that the names of Hashem that reflect these two attributes, the name of Adnus, Aleph Dalet, and then Nun and Yud. Adnus is the Midas Hadin, that adds up to 65. And Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of compassion, the name that reflects compassion. When Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to daven to Hashem to go into Eretz Yisrael in Parshas Veschanan, he used those two names because he wanted to sweeten the din, he wanted to sweeten the judgment with some compassion, with some Rahmanis. And Rashi says, Rachum B'din, on those two words, we have the gematria of those two words together. The combined two words is 91. Many, many gematrias, many, many different things that reflect that. The word malach, the Vilna Gaon points out, Paiseach Hesedecha, when you ask Hashem for mezainis, when you ask Him for sustenance, you need extra rachmanis in the din. And so the letters Pei, Aleph, Yod, the Rashi Tevis, the first letters of Paiseach Hesedecha, adds up to 91, and so on and so forth. I was thinking that if you count up the amount of sounds that we blow for the shofar, the amount of sounds that we blow is in order to fulfill the mitzvah d'oraisa, the biblical commandment is 30 sounds. if you add up those sounds, if you count a tekiya, the one long sound, as one, and you count the shvarim, which is three sounds, you count each shvarim as three, and you count the tekiya afterwards as one again, that adds up to five. You multiply that three times, you have 15. If you take just the same, a tekiya and a trua and a tekiya, you have nine in the middle. A trua is nine sounds. A tekiya before and after is 11 altogether. 11 times 3 is 33. If you take tekiya, shvarim, trua, tekiya, which is the last set, the middle is 9 and 3 is 12. One before, the tekiya before and one after is 14. If you multiply 14 by 3, you have 42. If you add 42 and 33 and 15, you get 90. So I was saying this to my children, so you have 90, to be one off is not so terrible. And then one of my children said, the tekiya gedola, the last tekiya is very long, it should count as two separate sounds, and therefore you have 91. It's remarkable that the very tool that we use to ask the Rebbeinu Shlom to stand up from the throne of judgment and go to the throne of Rachamim, and the mixture of the two together is 91, that's how many sounds we need to blow in order to fulfill the mitzvah. This is, to me, it was very inspiring, and I hope that the Rebbeinu Shlom, through the Torah that we hear tonight, will be a Yisoyeres of Rachamim B'din, and we should be zeichet to a year of Aksiva V'Chasima Teiva. I'd like to ask Rabbi Kamenetsky to say a few words.
Thank you very much for your kind words, Rabbi Zephyr. The truth is that we're at the eve of Tovshin Samach Tes, entering Tovshin Ayin, coming here. We've gone through more or less the entire month of Elul, the month of Esoiris Teshuva. The next step takes us into Yaseres Yimei Teshuva. Chazal tell us an interesting din. We're told that we're supposed to read the Kriyas HaTorah of B'chukoysa before Shavuos and Kisovai before Rosh Hashanah, Tichle Shana V'kilu Loisei, let the year and all its klolos end. The Goyim came along and they added to that and said, make one more break and make sure that Parshas Nitzavim is read before you enter Rosh Hashanah. The Simonach, as they say, Hatzei U'tekat, first Nitzavim and then go into the Tekiyah, then enter Rosh Hashanah. It's such a strange idea. The fact that we read Parshas Kisavai, the fact that we went through the Toichacha should be something which is Tich Lashana V'Kil Laiseho. How are we to understand that if the year ends and we've already read about those Toichachas, somehow or another they're behind us? The Tzoras, the problems of the entire year, are somehow done with and over, and we're ready to enter the new year with its inherent blessings. My feeling was, we go through an entire year, especially a year such as this one, as mentioned before, it's a tumultuous year. Cannot say that, Baruch Hashem, we live through the Teichacha, but there's so many things that happen. We're right now on the eve of what seems to be a pandemic, of what's called the swine flu, against something which is a magefa, they're seeing that there's things happening. There's no question that there are certain messages. To a degree, when we look at the Teichacha, it's a reminder. We're told that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does involve himself. He governs our lives. Gives us messages, constant messages. Whether we like it or not, there is an idea of Teichacha, a reminder constantly. So to a degree, Tich L'Shana V'Kil Laiseh, the year and its klalos are behind us, the sense that a person is Nisoyer L'Tshuva. Because of what the Teichacha represents, he stands and listens to the Kriyas HaTorah, hopefully he hears the Baal Kriyas fast and as low as he says it, he understands that there's a message here. The message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu indeed governs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us what we're supposed to be doing, and the consequences of not doing this, we do not do it. Those messages reverberate, they ring, and they give us the chance for a serious l'tshuva. Yet the Goyim, in their wisdom, said, add one more parasha. Add parashas Nitzavim. Why is that? We get banged over the head. We're reminded by tzara after tzara, rachmanu l'tzlan. Parashas Nitzavim, Rashi points out, atem Nitzavim hayem kolchem, Chazal tell us, Klal Yisrael, after hearing the entire litany of Klalas and Parshas Kisavai, the Teichacha with all its tzoras, Hariku Fnei, they blanched, they got white. Who could withstand such Klalas? Who could withstand such tzoras? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Harbe Yichastem Lifnei Hamokai. You've done so many terrible things, and nonetheless, you're still here. You're still standing in front of us. The Goyim said, Hatsei Butika. For us to take the message of the year by gone, it's not only the tzaris, but also count our blessings. It's not only the tzaris, but to remember that the tzaris are there to give us kiyum. Harbeich asked, nonetheless, these tzaris give you the right to continue existing. Gives you the right to withstand the tzaris, so to speak. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Baruch Goizer Umekayim, as the famous statement. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Goizer. He makes the Zeris. Umekayim, he gives the strength to withstand that Zeris too. Baruch Goizer Umekayim. The year is a tumultuous one, as mentioned, between the swine flu and the unbelievable surge in anti-Semitism that we all know about. Whether it's within or without, we understand that we're not going through easy times. Tumultuous times such as this definitely give us pause. What happens is we inevitably have that feeling of not tshuva, but rather gula. We look for the fact that for the Ramazim, we enter the new year, and as Jews will always do, we'll find new gematriyos, new Rosh Hashanah, and we know for sure that this is the year. No question, these Ramazim are badukum menusa. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a ishtoygikus, v'afapishi yismameyim, kozeh achakeloi. But to put the two things together, I found an interesting chazal. The question, the girsa and the gemara and yuma, it's actually the in Yaakov has the girsa as follows. It's a medrash as well. It says like this. Rabbi Yosef Aglili said, G'doylet tshuva shemevi ha-ge'ula. Tshuva is a wonderful thing, it brings ge'ula. Quotes the pasuk, G'volot tzi en goyel shavifeshe b'yaakov. Why? Because Ulashav Pesha B'Yakov. Because there are Chayzrim B'Tshuv in Klal Yisrael. That's why Uvolatzi and Goyel. Next statement, Jagenison said, "Doyle Tshuva Shekamer Nakarev Zagula Liyoyim." Again, repeats this. Nakarev Zagula Liyoyim Shenema. Shimru Mishpat Vasut Stoka Ki Kroyve Yeshua Silavoy. Shimru Mishpat. He the Mishpat, and then as well Dut Stoka. And that's the pasuk that he invokes to tell us that a person who does tshuva is one who is mekarev esagula. The pasuk before uvalatzi and goyel ulashave pesha biyakov is very clear. Ulashave pesha, those who do tshuva for pesha, they're the ones that bring uvalatzi and goyel. Understood. The second pasuk, however, is difficult. Shimru mishpat vaasut staka ki kroyv yeshua silavay. As the pasuk says, Yishayahu exhorts Klal Yisrael, Koyomer Hashem, Shimru Mishpat, He, do Mishpat, Va'asut Stoka, do Stoka. Alright, that's something we're supposed to do all the time. There's no remez to the meaning of tshuva. Yet Chazal tells us, in here lies the message of tshuva for us to understand that tshuva is something which is mekareves es ha-geula. Where do we see tshuva in the pasuk that tells us, Shimru Mishpat Va'asut Stoka? We're used to the fact that tshuva is something which follows chet. We see the fact that tshuva is something we're supposed to do, rachmanu litzlan, if we're errant in our ways. The concept of today of a baal tshuva is one that may have been unlettered, untaught, uninitiated, and he finds he has the opportunity to see more, to see the amitiyas ha-Torah, the shmiras ha-mitzvahs, he becomes one who exercises a baalim shel tshuva. We all pray and hope for the day when we will be true baal tshuva. We'll exercise that mitzvah of tshuva with all its inherent detail, with what the Rishonim tell us, with ikarim, and so on and so forth, things that are leikuv, and the bottom line is, we exercise this mitzvah of tshuva, and we become better people. We've left our errant ways. Famous Chazal. This Chazal seems to tell us otherwise. Toiv v'yosha Hashem, alkein yerech ha-toyim badorech, the pasuk tells us, Toiv v'yosha Hashem. How good and straight is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Akein Yoyer, therefore he teaches Chatoyim Badorech, he teaches the way for sinners, for those who are errant. Shalom l'chochma, Chochma was asked, Nefesh ha-chayta asma onshay, a sinning soul, what is the punishment? And the Chochma answered back and says, Chatoyim tirdefeim ro'o, Chatoyim, sinners or sins, let them be chased by evil, by bad. Shalom l'nevuah, Nevuah was asked, Chatoyim ha-onshay, what is the punishment to a sinner? And he said, Misa deserves the death penalty. Shalom l'Torah, chatoyim ma'oim shalom. And Torah says, Yavei korban, Yavei oshim v'yiskap, let him bring the korban, let him bring the sacrifice, and have the proper atonement. Shalom l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, chaytei ma'tei aleh. What do we do with the chaytei? Omer, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Yase tshuva v'yiskap, let him do tshuva and do kapore. Understanding what Chazal here metaphorically means, we asked Chochmah, we ask Nevuah and we ask Torah, what do we do with a sinner? Chachma is not asked per se, but the indication is clear that Chachma cannot show the way for tshuva. That Nevuah cannot show the way for tshuva. Not even Torah can show the way for tshuva. We stop and pause for a moment and think about this. It's unbelievable. Chachma, the gift we've been given, the ability to think, to process, to know what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Chachma is that guiding light. We understand, a person does not sin or err unless he loses that Chachma for a moment. Yet Chachma could not come up with the solution and say, do tshuva. Chachma just said, a sinner deserves a death penalty. Nevuah, another step. Understanding it so overrides Chachma, it's even more than Chachma, it's the Dvar Hashem. Yet that Dvar Hashem, passed on through a Navi, through a Prophet, can still not transmit the message of tshuva. It still says a sinner doesn't deserve to live. Even the Torah Akdosh, it's called the Seichel HaMufshat, the language of the Maral, it means this unbelievable level of Chachma. It's unbelievable level of, if you will, Nevuah, Staklar Yameir, it's unbelievable, the message of Torah. Yet Torah can't either give us the message of tshuva. Sholom HaKadosh Baruch, HaKadosh Baruch is the only one that can. How are we to understand the fact that Torah, Chachma, and Nevuah can't convey the message of tshuva? Now we understand that tshuva is a very simple idea. Tshuva is something we're told, we're exhorted to do the right thing. We're told to do the right thing all the time. Even after doing the wrong thing, we're still told to do the right thing. There's no excuse for having sinned once before to now not have to do what you're supposed to do. So tshuva, we're being told time and again, repent, it means leave your old ways, move away from it, and do the right thing. Why can't Torah, Nevuah, and Chachma tell us, don't sin, forsake your ways? And the simple understanding of what tshuva is there. It gives us that message. Anything less than a Kadosh Baruch Hu can't convey the message of tshuva. How are we supposed to understand that? The answer is that once, Rachmanu l'Islam, one is meluchlach b'chet, once someone has indeed erred, he loses the Chachma. He loses, he doesn't hear the message of the Nevuah. He loses the message of the Torah with all its beauty. Yavi Karbim v'yiskap with those particular conditions, but he doesn't hear the message of the Chachma, Nevuah, and Torah. The sin, the world of after sin, is charev to the point where he can't experience what the Chachma should tell him. He's lost sight, and he can't even hear the message of the Navi. Of course, the Navim had the job through the Darius to exhort, to mandate, to command, to tell us the message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But a person, lo'aleinu, in the matzav of Chet, finds it hard to hear the message of tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu nonetheless could do it. Pasuk says, HaShecheini tom esechtu ma'asam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't care where you go. I don't care how far you are. There's something about you. There's something inherent. There's something innate. Something that tells me who you are. Where I'm there with you, and you still have the ability to come back from where you are. Chachma can't do it. Nevuah can't do it. Nor can Torah itself do it. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's something that I have. There's a connection I have with you that allows me there, in the depths of where you've fallen, nonetheless to understand you can pick yourself up out of there and move out. You can change it. So there again, it seems clear that tshuva would be very sin-related. On the contrary, it seems that the idea of tshuva is when one is chayte, he sins and he loses sight of everything he's supposed to do, he finds it difficult to climb out of that hole, HaKadosh Baruch Hu assures him and tells him that you still have the connection with me, you have the ability to pull yourself out as well. Yet Chazal tells a number of places that tshuva preceded Briyas HaOlam. Chazal tell us there's a list of Zayin Dvarim Shenivru Koydim Briyas HaOlam, Torah, Tshuva, Shmei Shel Mashiach, Kisei HaKavod, an entire litany of things that preceded the creation. We understand full well that there is no creation, there is no sin. Furthermore, is a Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer that says as follows, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was similar to the builder of a palace. He built, he destroyed, and rebuilt. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zatel is there to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as he made the world, he made it, he let it crumble, rebuilt it, and he said, I will only keep it intact if I first create the concept of tshuva. And the Moshe isn't simply, let me make something which could rebuild itself. I will do it by way of building it, having it destroy itself, falling and imploding, and then being rebuilt, and will only last insofar that I've created this idea of tshuva to allow the world to continue staying. Fascinating. if tshuva is a sin-related issue, it's connected to sin, it's something which should only be after creation, after Adam, and after sin. We're being told a fascinating idea. Tshuva means a closeness, return, the ability to be close. If tshuva can precede Briyas Olam, all it means to say is that preceding chet, preceding sin, there's a concept of being able to, after falling, after churban, to still retain or to come closer to. The concept of hashava, coming closer to, is something which not necessarily is something which lives in the lexicon of sin and repentance, but iskarvus is something that we all live with. Briyas Olam needs the idea of being able to remain close. Briyas Olam needs the fact that even if something should be as far away as sin, where one has totally contradicted Ratzon Hashem, he nonetheless has the ability to become close once more. Tshuva is not simply an idea of repentance. Of course, there's a mitzvah tshuva. Or maintain is a mitzvah tshuva that has its tenoyim, it has conditions. Criteria must be met for the mitzvah of tshuva to be done properly. But then again, Chazal tells us something known as the midas tshuva. It's the way a person acts. It's the hiskarvus. It's the exercise of being closer that a person can live with all the time. Sans sin. He doesn't need chet to be able to experience the concept of being niskarvel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a fascinating Gemara that you've heard often. It's troubled by a little of a question. The Gemara tells us, Amar Rabbi Eliezer, Chayiv Odom Loshuv Yom Yachad Lefnei Misasi, a person has the obligation to do tshuva one day before he dies. Amar Loi Talmidav, as Talmidim said, B'chi Odom Yodei Alos HaYomos, does a person know when he'll die? So he says, Adirabba, the contrary. He says, because a person doesn't know when he'll die, obviously, he's got to do tshuva every single day. Kol Yomov Ba'amoy Ba'hachzer Kod, Chazal tells us. The obvious question is, what were the Talmidim thinking? What did they think? Stop for a moment. We know the Gidrei Halacha is what's known as Cheskes Chaim. A person has a presupposition that he's alive. One leaves his home, leaves his spouse behind. He understands, Baruch Hashem, everything's fine. He doesn't have to think otherwise. Rachmanu Litzlan. But Shema Yomus Chashinan, no one's assured for the fact that he will never die. So obviously, Rabbi Eliezer made a lot of sense. A person is obligated to do tshuva before his death, and we don't have this assurance that he will always be alive, so he obviously meant you should constantly be in a state of remembering you may die, and therefore do tshuva. A bit morbid, a bit tough, but nonetheless, that simply seems what he was saying. But I think their question was as follows. The mitzvah of tshuva, with all its inherent criteria, is understood to be done when a person has something that lo'aleinu should remind him. Yom Hadin is literally coming towards us. We get scared. We stop for a moment, think, no, we've really got to do tshuva. That's the mitzvah of tshuva. That's true. The question they asked Rabbi Eliezer was, you tell us that a person must do the mitzvah of tshuva because of the reminder of the fact that he's going to die. A person, as much as he remembers the fact that he's going to die, he generally doesn't consider himself from the club of dyers, as Yisrael Salanter said. He's not part of that club. He generally doesn't think in those terms. We know we're all mortal. We understand that there's something in the future. But nonetheless, we don't think in terms of a stark death, Rachmanu Litzlan, that reminds us. It's not the case. They thought he's talking about a day that he'll die. Rachmanu Litzlan, the person knows tomorrow he shall die. Le'aleinu, of course, is Mahari B'tshuva. Rabbi Eliezer said back, no, it's not what I'm talking about. B'chol Yom HaVamoy V'Hachzer Kol means to say, there's a state of living constantly of tshuva. That's not the mitzvah of tshuva per se we're talking about, but rather the midah benefesh. The midah benefesh of how a person lives his life. Constantly growing, constantly feeling that iskarvus, constantly living with the fact that he wants to get closer. That's called living with the midah of tshuva versus the mitzvah of tshuva. Eliezer Shakvatar with his Talmidim was whether or not that a person could on a regular basis always have the fear of death. No, we don't. Baruch Hashem, we lead our lives. We lead our lives. When you have to something which is more formidable, scarier, understandably, there's a reminder. Rabbi Eliezer tells us, though, remember, all the time, there's a concept of the fact that you've got to grab the chance to lead your lives as Bali Tshuva. Not because you're doing the action of Tshuva, but because you're constantly striving to get closer and closer. Chodesh Elul is the month of Anila Doidi V'Doidi Li. It's the month of getting closer. Kadosh Baruch Hu affords the opportunity. But the last 10 days, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Chazal tell us in Rosh Hashanah, D'Yeshu Hashem B'hi Matz'oi K'ra'u B'yesoi K'ro'iv. Eilu Aseres Yom Shebein Hashanah B'yem Kippur. The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is K'ra'u B'yesoi K'ro'iv. It's a time that He affords us the ability to feel, to sense that closeness. We do all kinds of things in Aseres Yimei Tshuva, all kinds of chumras. No, we are not dealing here with hypocrisy, Chalila. What we're trying to do is to act a life for a number of days where we constantly live, not just doing tshuva, but rather living tshuva. Not just doing the act of tshuva with its criteria, but rather living a life of hisirus, of understanding, we get closer and closer. Rabbi Yonason says something fascinating. The pasuk says, Shimru mishpat va'asut stoko ki krovi yeshuasi lovli. It doesn't say, Shiftu b'sha'areichem v'tein stoko. That's the mitzvah. Shiftu b'sha'areicha, make sure you judge. Retain staka, give staka. It says, Shimru mishpat va'asut staka. The pasuk tells us how it is that we judge. And indeed, mishpat, the Malbim tells us, generally refers to mitzvahs v'nodom l'amokai. Staka generally refers to the mitzvahs v'nodom l'chaveiroi. In all fields, the pasuk says, Shimru mishpat. Heed it, guard it, live it. Asut staka, it's not a question of stuff you're giving with a criteria of mitzvah staka, but rather asut staka. Do it with passion, live it. The month of Elul at this point is coming, drawing to a close. We bring it to a new year, as mentioned before, Kol Shana Shel Rosha B'Tchilasa. It's the poor, there's an attitude of understanding that we're gifted, B'Tchilasa, Misasheres B'Soifa. This year had its ups and downs, its difficulties. This year, Chazal tell us, Hatsevu Tekar. Remember Pashas Nitzavim. With all its difficulties, you're there, you're standing, count your blessings. That in and of itself gives a person the drive to understand that he could become Niskarev, he could live a life of tshuva. It's not simply the mitzvah tshuva, it's midas tshuva. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help me, should be zoicha, that when you enter the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, it should be beside the reminder of saying the Yashamnu in the morning, and saying vidui and doing the criteria, those things that we call the mitzvah of tshuva, if we just shift our lives, the Sfas Salanta told us that a person needs not more than to make a small kabbalah, small, little incremental change. There's a lot more to do. But what he's saying is once you exercise the midah of tshuva, you've changed it. You've done now the midah, the characteristic trait of doing tshuva, of getting closer, that will go a far way. And it's Hashem, the schus that is karvus, which is to exceive of achsimatoiva, year of Aliyah, Hatzloch, Begeshem, Beruach, which is Zeichet Taka to see the Geulah b'mheirv Yomeinu. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Kamenetsky, for taking out of your exceedingly busy schedule, night times especially. We appreciate you taking your time to come here and inspire us. I'd now like to call upon Rabbi Schmidman, the Rav of Lorimerian Synagogue, who's a dear friend of mine for many, many years already, but especially here in Philadelphia since the time he's come. He's made tremendous improvement to build up what we had already. And he's been a tremendous friend of ours, and we're very grateful for everything that he has done, and for Bez Hashem, what he will continue to do. We want to ask Rabbi Shimon to come say a few words.
Suppose this is the season to begin by asking Mechila. I was under the impression that the program was beginning at 9 o'clock and I walked in 15 minutes late, so I apologize for any disruption that I made in that process. We are on a trajectory, on a tshuva trajectory. We started from Rosh Chodesh Elul. Sfaradim begin saying Slichos already from Rosh Chodesh Elul. Ashkenazim began this past Matzah Shabbos, we continue ascending this trajectory until we reach Yom HaKippurim. And on that holy day, we are like Malachim. We don't eat, we don't drink, we are davening all day. Ser Shemei Tshuva also involves, as was mentioned previously, Rav Shalom taking upon ourselves additional chumras, stringencies. So the process is a fairly clear process. Seems to me, however, there's one blip on the screen. There's one exceptional moment during this time period. And that's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a yontif. Although there is tshuva associated with Rosh Hashanah, it's hard to figure out exactly what that tshuva is. We don't find mention of it in our davening. In fact, there are people who have the minhag, the custom, that when they recite Avinu Malkeinu, they don't recite the first line. Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. They don't say that we have sinned before you. What exactly is the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah, the day on which we don't recite any slichos? How does it fit in this trajectory, as it were? I think to try to understand a little bit of the nature of tshuva Rosh Hashanah, we have to understand what the day of Rosh Hashanah itself is about. We associate tshuva based on the famous comments of the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva with a four-step process: recognition, karas achet, has to be a sense of remorse, sense of shame, and finally resolve, a determination not to repeat the same mistakes. These themes are amplified in our davening of Yom HaKippurim, but not on Rosh Hashanah. In fact, it's not really Rosh Hashanah. We call it Rosh Hashanah, but the Torah is very clear that the essence of this day is Yom Teruah, a day of blow. Rosh Hashanah is a name that was given much later, but in the Torah we call it Yom Teruah, a day of blowing. It's a remarkable name to give to the whole day when, if you think about it, it doesn't take up very much of the day. It's certainly a centerpiece, maybe the centerpiece of Rosh Hashanah, but in the scheme of the whole day, it doesn't take up very much time. In fact, this year, one day we don't even blow the shofar. Why is it called Yom Teruah? In fact, we know that the mitzvah associated with shofar is not tkiya shofar. It's not the blowing of the shofar. Everyone knows the mitzvah is hearing the shofar. The bracha that's recited is lishmoya kol shofar, to hear the sound of the shofar. It's not a mitzvah to blow the shofar. It's a mitzvah to hear it. So, why do we call it Yom Teruah? In Shulchan Aruch we find a din, Siman Tavkuf Peivav, that there are requirements for what can be used as a shofar. Ideally, we use a shofar that comes from a ram. Comes from an aisle, reminds us of the Akedas Yitzchak. And what happens if a person cannot get a hold of a shofar that comes from an aisle? So, there are other forms of shofars which are permissible for use. However, you may not use a shofar that comes from a cow or a bull. Technically, such a horn is designated as a keren. So it's not a shofar. But the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Chavam Amud Aleph teaches us that there is an important concept here. That is, Ein Kateger Nasa Saneger. You can't have something which is prosecutorial in nature serve in a defensive capacity. Namely, the shofar, Karen, that comes from a cow, the image that it elicits, the image that it draws in front of us is, of course, of the egel, of the egel azov, the golden calf, and we don't want that picture, as it were, standing before the Rabbanu Shalom at the time that we are seeking to obtain forgiveness from. So it would be inappropriate to use a shofar that comes from a calf to blow the tekiyos. Ein kateger nasa saneger. This idea is applied famously to the situation involving the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol in Yom HaKippurim, we should refer to it as Yom HaKippurim. Torah only calls it Yom HaKippurim, not Yom Kippur as we call it in the vernacular, because we believe that it's a day that's Mechaper L'Chaim Ulameisim, it's a day that atones for the living and for the dead. Mari Tikhtin, as a matter of fact, writes that a person who doesn't call it Yom HaKippurim, such a person is a kofer, rejects an important drasha, an important teaching of Chazal. But the Kohen Gadol, when he entered into the Beis HaMikdash to do the Avodah, so it was a very, very choreographed day. And one of the things that he had to do frequently was he had to change his vestments, he had to change his garments. He had two sets of clothing, as it were. He had the Big Day Lavan and the Big Day Zaha. The four articles of clothing that were white and the eight garments that were gold. And he was not entitled, he was not allowed, he was not permitted to wear the Big Day Zaha at certain times because the Zav, the gold, again, would remind, as it were, Hashem of the sin, of the chait, of the Egel HaZav. Ein kateger nasa saneger. So, an obvious question comes to mind. If that's the impact of the Big Day Zav, of the golden garments, so why don't we just make a flat-out rule? The Kohen Gadol and Yom HaKippurim should only wear white garments the whole time. Why don't you say, white, gold? What's this whole process? So there's a limitation. When the Kohen Gadol goes, Lufnai Lufnim, when he goes into the inner sanctum of the Beis HaMikdash, when he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there he has to only wear the Big Day Lavan. There he's not permitted to wear the Big Day Zahav. It would be prohibited for him to do so. That's where we're particularly concerned about this idea of Ein Kateger Nasa Saneger. I submit to you today that at some level, when we hear the Tekiya Shofar, or more importantly, when we blow the shofar, we are Lifnai Lifnim. We are in the very inner chamber. We are maybe not physically where the Kohen Gadol stood, but spiritually, from a Ruchnius standpoint, we are Lifnai Lifnim. We are, at that point, we are reminded that we are not rabbis, we are not teachers, we are not doctors, we are not lawyers, we are not accountants, we are servants of Hashem. We are Ovdei Hashem. And that message rings in our ears, or should, for all of Rosh Hashanah. Why is it important that we not only hear that message, but somehow, at some level, we all need to blow that message, that we need to collectively toot our horn on this issue? Why is that so important? So I think that we have to understand the nature of the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah. There are those who have written that the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah falls in the category of hirhurei tshuva. It is a time where we think thoughts of tshuva. Sometimes thinking a tshuva thought has profound implications. Let me mention two examples that we know of from Chazal. The Gemara Kiddushin on Daf Mem Tes Amud Beis teaches us if an individual seeks to betroth a woman on a condition, he says to her, I marry you al menach shani tzadik, on the condition that I am a righteous person. And the Gemara says, and we know that the person is a Rasha. We know he is wicked. The halacha is mikudeshes. She is married. Why? Says the Gemara, because maybe at that moment when he made the condition, this Rasha was maharher b'tshuva. He thought about doing tshuva. And just thinking doing tshuva, that can change a person in an instant from a Rasha to a tzaddik. Remarkable. Amazing. Person hasn't made any changes in his life and switches from a Rasha to a tzaddik. Let me share with you another example of a situation where the Gemara speaks of hirhurei tshuva. Gemara in Avodah Zarah Daf Yud Ches speaks of the death of Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan. And Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan was a great Talmud Chacham. He was a great tzaddik. We invoke his name as a schus for us, as one of the Asar Erugim Malchos. And the enemies of the Jewish people were so wicked that they really wanted to make him suffer. So they took tufts of wool and they surrounded him. They placed them on his heart, on his body, so that as they were burning him alive, that he should suffer, that he should have a slow death. And he was in intense agony. And his executioner was moved by the greatness of Chanina ben Trajan. And he said to him, he said, tell me something. If I promise to take off the wool so that you will burn faster and you will die a quicker death, do I have a place in Olam Haba? Do I have an opportunity for personal redemption? And so he said, yes. And the Gemara tells us that that's precisely what happened. He took off the wool, he hastened the death, and a baskol, a heavenly echo, issued forth from the heavens, saying that he was destined for Olam Haba. So Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was profoundly impacted that there are people who work their entire lives to achieve such a state, and yet in one moment a person who seems so wicked, so cruel, an executioner who is willing to torture just out of sheer barbarism can be redeemed in such a quick moment. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was astounded. What was he so astounded by? He was astounded by the power of hirhurei tshuva, of what one moment of thinking tshuva can lead to. It seems to me that the Rambam makes a point that the blowing of the shofar is a wake-up call. It's a spiritual alarm. Ur yishein mishnatzchem, wake up. Those who are sleeping from your slumber, realize that now is the moment to come close to Hashem. You get to Rosh Hashanah, and even though it's been Elul, and even though we're saying Slichas, all of a sudden, you hear the shofar, and you're overtaken by a sense of pachad, by a sense of fear. by a sense of terror. The ability to engage in the four-step process of tshuva flies out the window. You're not there at that point. But there is the opportunity of hirhurei tshuva. We can think thoughts of tshuva. And it seems to me that Rabbi Chanina ben Shradrin's executioner, his form of hirhurei tshuva was the result of the tekiyah, of the blowing of the shofar, taking a proactive step. Sometimes a person is so moved by what is taking place around him that he can't help but react. But while it is wonderful to be inspired by a moment, it is also important to take a truly proactive step. To, even if a person thinks that he or she is in the category of rishus, of being wicked, the ability to say, I can be a tzaddik. I can at least think of being a tzaddik. Hirhurei tshuva. That's the message of the blowing and also of the hearing of the shofar. That's the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah. In Sana Taikef, we hear as part of the davening, Shofar Gadol Yitaka, the great shofar will blow, the cold mama daka Yishoma, and a thin, still voice is heard, Malachim Yichafezun, the angels, even they tremble. Gil Radia Chezun, they are gripped by a sense of fear and terror. If the Malachim are, then we certainly should be. Rosh Hashanah is less than 2 days away. Let us make sure to hear the shofar, but also to blow it in the hope that we will merit soon to hear the very great day when once again, Shofar Gadol Yitaka.
Amen.
God.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Fishman. Shmuel will address us. We'll have Meyer at 10 o'clock.
The Meir Simcha of Devinsk, the famous author of the Meshech Chochma, says if he would have been the one to arrange the Jewish calendar, it would have looked vastly different than it does today. He says, I would not have made Rosh Hashanah at this time of year. Not because we have to be busy with other things like Sukkot, and not because there's so much cooking and cleaning, because you have to do that even if it was at a different time of year. But he says, if it was up to me, I would have made Rosh Hashanah. I would have made the Day of Judgment Pesach time. On Rosh Hashanah we're judged, the Gemara tells us, Ba'asher Husham, as a person is. Whatever time he used, and however he prepared himself for Rosh Hashanah, when he comes to that moment, that's how he's judged. Whatever schusim he comes with all the merits that he comes with, he brings those merits of in suitcases, hopefully large suitcases, and he presents them the Day of Judgment. And Hashem weighs this person and puts them on the scale and sees, does he have more merits or not? And for that reason, says the Meshech Chochma, I would have rearranged the order of the calendar. Why? Let's understand when B'nai Yisrael received the Torah and they went into Eretz Yisrael to live in Eretz Yisrael, to fulfill the mitzvahs that are dependent on living in the land of Israel. They lived an agricultural life. Most people, most Jews were farmers. They had fields. They plowed. They planted. They harvested. That's what they were occupied for several months of the year. The spring and the summer, when it was plowing time, and it was planting time, and it was harvesting time. That's what they were involved in those months. What do you think they did the other months of the year? What do you think they did in the fall, in the winter, when it was not the time for farming? They were incapable of farming. What did they do then? And says the Meshech Chachma, if we could compare and contrast what Jewish people look like in the winter season of old, or what the rest of the world looks like in the fall and the winter season when they're off and they don't have to be preoccupied with their work. What do they look like? What do? Jews, of course, are learning Torah. Jews, of course, are involved in mitzvahs. They're performing mitzvahs because they have more free time. They could study more Torah. On the other hand, if we would be compared to the rest of the world, what did the rest of the world do when they have free time? It would look so different, and that would be such a tremendous chus for us. All people, all of mankind, kol bei olam over in the front of Kenema. Not only Jews are judged on Rosh Hashanah; all of humankind is judged on Rosh Hashanah. So that would have been a great time to be judged, right on Pesach. Right after we finished months and months of Torah study, months and months of being involved in so much chesed in the time that we had off, we get judged on Pesach. We look great, Basher Hashem. Hashem, look at us compared to the rest of the world. We're judged favorably, and then we can go into our farming season. On Rosh Hashanah, no one is guaranteed another year of Chayim. No one's guaranteed to live out the next year. No one's guaranteed what type of life it will be in the coming year. But that's what we're asking for. That's what we're requesting. That's what we're beseeching Hashem for. So Chreinu Lechayim, remember us for life. Kosveinu B'Sefer Achayim, inscribe us in the book of life. We want Chayim. We want life. How is a person zeiche to life? How could a person be assured, be confident, be guaranteed to be written in the book of life? Rav Meir Simcha says, look at the Gemara in Baba Basra, Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, and you'll find the answer. Let's learn the Gemara, Baba Basra, Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, and hear a story. The Gemara tells us there was a certain individual named Binyamin HaTzadik. Amru Alav al Binyamin HaTzadik, they said about this Binyamin, the righteous one, Shahim Amuna al Kupa Shal Tzedakah. He happened to be a Gabbai Tzedakah. He collected the funds and he dispensed them to those that were needy. One day, a woman came to Binyamin HaTzadik, and it was a year of famine, a year of poverty. And even after what she received from the Tzedakah funds, she needed yet more to feed her family. And she says, Rebbe, she says to Binyamin HaTzadik, Rebbe, Parnaseini, please give me sustenance, please give me money so I can buy food for my family. Amar lo, Binyamin HaTzadik says, what can I do? The kupa is empty. The bank account has no money in it anymore. There's no more tzedakah funds. They've all been given out. I can't help you. Amr Allah, so Amr Allah, so the woman says to her, Rebbe, and Einatim of Harnaseini, Haraisha Vishiva Banya Mason. Do you want that on your head? You know, woman and her family won't be able to survive. Omar, he got up, he took out from his own funds, from his own resources. Obviously it was difficult for him, but he rose to the challenge and he provided for this woman. Sometime later, the Gemara says, this Binyamin HaTzadik fell ill. And it was clear that he was going to leave this world. At that moment, the Malachei Asharis, the angels on high, came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they said, Rabbeinu Shalom, Ata Amarta, you said, you made it abundantly clear in your Torah, that Kol HaMakayim Nefesh Achas MiYisrael Kilu Kayim Olam Malo. Anyone who saves one individual, one Jew he saves, he gives life to one Jew as if he saved and gave life to an entire people. And this Binyamin HaTzadik, he provided for a woman and her seven children, he should die. Miyad, immediately, Karolai Gzardinai, they ripped up his decree of death and they added 22 years to the life of Binyamin HaTzadik. Says the Meshech Chachmah, who are we talking about over here? The Gemara tells us he was a tzaddik. He was a tzaddik. He was a Talmud Chacham. He was a Gabbai Tzedakah. He certainly had Zechusim. He certainly had many suitcases of merits to go into Rosh Hashanah. What's going on over here? Says the Meshech Chachma, person can be filled with Torah. Person could have accumulated a tremendous amount of mitzvahs. But if it's the time for him to leave this world, nothing can save him. Nothing can save him except for Midah Keneged Midah. Except for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's system in this world of measure for measure. That Hashem behaves with us and gives us in accordance what we do and how we behave. And there's many areas of Midah Keneged Midah that a person could be zeichet to life. And here the Gemara is telling us, you know how a person is zeichet to life? How can he be assured to be written in the Sefer HaChayim if he gives life to others? As Binyamin HaTzadik did. It's true. During the fall and the winter season, the Jewish people looked much, much better than the rest of the nations. And during the spring and the summer, all are involved. Jews and non-Jews alike are involved in agricultural work, are involved in plowing and planting and harvesting in the mundane. And that's how we come to Rosh Hashanah. We come to Rosh Hashanah straight from the office, straight from the farm, straight from the field, from the work. That's how we come to Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't make sense. Says the Meshech Chachma. You know what we come to Rosh Hashanah with? Persons, during the month of Elul, he's harvesting his field. He's going around his field with his sickle and cutting down the wheat. And the Torah says, one second. Don't cut your whole field. You gotta leave some at the end. You gotta leave that for those that are less fortunate. And then the person made bundles and he's going around collecting the bundles and the Torah says, one second. I see you going back to a bundle that you forgot. You want to put it in your wagon. Don't go back. That's shikha. You got to leave that for the poor. And then he grabs a bundle of wheat and he cuts it with the sickle and some of the wheat falls back and so you're about to pick it up and the Torah says, that's not yours either. That has to be left for the aniyim. Le'oni v'lager ta'azayv oysam. These three mitzvahs, leket, shikha, and peyah. That's what a person comes to Rosh Hashanah with. One second, there are the mitzvahs of giving of tzedakah from the field. We have truma. Everyone has to give truma to the kayin. Yeah, that's true. That's true, but you know who gets the truma? You know who gets the truma? My buddy, the kayin. The guy who sits next to me in shul. The guy who gives my my kid a ride home. You know, he's my friendly kayin. I would have truma, of course. I'd give it to Drew, no question about it. I'd ask him to share it with Yaisa. But of course, I give truma whoever I want to give truma to, those who are my friends. Who gets the leket shichen peya laying there on the field? Anybody could come take it. And I'm looking through my window and I see that guy is taking my food. That guy is taking my hard work, my hard labor. That guy doesn't deserve it. Shem says, he could take it also. Any ani, taze, boys, you got to leave it for any ani. Even the one that's not worthy. And you know what Hashem says? You leave for the one who's not worthy. You leave for the one who's not popular. You leave for the one you think who doesn't deserve it. And we come to Rosh Hashanah and Hashem says, well, the guy's not so worthy, not so deserving, not my best friend, Hashem says. But he provides for others. He gives life to others. I'll grant him life. Kosvein b'sefer achayim. Most of us don't have farms. We may have been to one, but we don't have farms that we work on that we're able to have this great mitzvah and this great schus. But here the Neshe Chochma is telling us, if we want to be guaranteed chayim, you know how you guaranteed chayim on Rosh Hashanah? Give life to others. Doesn't have to be wheat stalks, doesn't have to be bundles of wheat. Give life to others. There are people who need money. Provide for them. Give them life. Tzedakah is certainly one way. Tzedakah is not the only way. Perhaps there are greater ways than tzedakah. There are people who are hurting inside. There are people who don't have parnasa. There are people who have been out of jobs. Perhaps we can't provide an additional income for them. But a good word we can give them. Just the listening ear sometimes could stop the bleeding inside. That's giving life. We give chayim to others. Inviting people for Shabbos, they're not the most popular. They're not the best of friends. They're not so worthy in my eyes, but I give them life. It rejuvenates them. They feel good about themselves. Hashem says, you give life, I'll give you life. The greatest form, perhaps, of giving life, if one is blessed with the knowledge of Torah, he can give life, he can give Torah to others. Torah Chaim is giving the Torah itself, which is life. And finally, if one can't do any of that, one doesn't have the means. One doesn't know what to say. One feels awkward. One can't share of his Torah to others. There's one thing that all of us could do. We can daven for somebody else. We could daven that he should have life. We should daven that his fortune should turn around. We can daven that he find the job. We should daven that the person finds a shidduch, that the person should be blessed with children. We could daven for others. No one else has to know except the Rebbeinu Shlomo. I'll end with a story. My father just celebrated his 70th birthday. My father happens to be, has the good mazel that he is in a position that he's able to be very helpful in the hospital that he's been working in for about 4 decades. And it has come over the years that he's able to help out many great people. And he doesn't differentiate. Maybe some Jew that just was brought into the hospital, or great people who call him right away, or their gabbayim, their messengers, call him right away that the person has come to the hospital, please arrange some help. And on the day of the celebration of the birthday party, it was a small delegation that was sent from the Baba Vareb. And the Baba Vareb's Hasidim came in and presented a gift from the Baba Vareb to my father. It was a siddur. A siddur. No leather bound. No gold plate on it. but it was a siddur. And a delegation came with a message from the Baba Rebbe. And the message was that Dr. Bieberfeld, you do a lot of good, a lot of help, a lot of assistance for others, and certainly that's your skus, and certainly that's what's helpful. But don't forget that it could be that your tefillah could do even more than all your help and all of your assistance. And that's why he gave him a siddur. So that's something we certainly could all do. We can't help out even with a good word, a listening ear to those that need chayim, those that need life. At least we could daven for others. We could be mispalo for others that they should live. We're mispalo for them that they should live. Hashem says, you're asking for life for others, I'll grant you life. We shall be zeche to be written in the book of life.
Amen. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, just going to indulge you for one more minute. We want to thank all the Rabbanim who spoke, Rabbi Kamenetsky and Rabbi Schwimmen and Rabbi Bieberfeld. This is our second annual community pre-Rosh Hashanah, Leil HaSeiros, an evening of inspiration. And last but not least, we want to thank all of you for joining us, not just tonight, but throughout the year. As Rabbi Bieberfeld mentioned, we feel very fortunate to be able to provide. I'm sure the Rabbanim, I don't want to speak on their behalf, but I'm sure they feel that way as well, to provide Torah for the community. If anybody is interested in pursuing a program, a chavrusa, whatever it may be at the Kollel, please do not hesitate to contact us. We're always here, a listening ear to help, to provide, and if you have an interesting idea for a shir, we would like to do that as well. And on behalf of the whole Kollel staff, we would like to wish everyone a ksiva v'chasima tova, we should have a good kibbutz shiur, and we'll have Bez Hashem Ma'ariv in about 2 minutes. There are also plates here for tzedakah if anybody would like.